Psalm 32 this morning, if you turn there, please, as we continue our study in Psalms. And then we're going to get into the book of Joel shortly, which I think will be an interesting just Old Testament perspective, perhaps the book of Amos, and then after that, the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you turn to Psalm 32. Think about David when he writes, as he pours his heart into his writings. And so what he does is he reveals the heart of a man who has a heart for God that is imperfect at best, and just like most of us, if not all of us. But anyways, we're in Psalm 32, and this psalm was written just sometime after he wrote Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was written by David after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan about his adultery and also about the murder that he brought about in Bathsheba's husband. And so just this kind of a side note, David did not volunteer to go before the Lord and repent. He had to be confronted by somebody before he did that. And so let's just remember that, too, as we read this. So here we are in Psalm 32. I'd like to read the psalm, and I'll do it slowly. Let's kind of soak it in a little bit. He begins in verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not count or cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they'll not reach him. You are my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I'll instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they'll not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And so this we ask, Lord, that you would just make us hypersensitive to the moving of your spirit, Lord, as you open up your powerful word to us. And we would walk away, Lord, well-fed, that we would walk away with a deeper understanding of what it means to be called children of God. And we would walk away with an understanding of how much you love us, how much you've forgiven us, Lord. And we just thank you, Father, that when you see us, Lord, as your children. You remember that our frames but are of dust, Lord, but you also preparing, Lord, this glorious existence. And we thank you, Lord, for that day. But meanwhile, Lord, help us to live well for you in the days you've given us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in Psalm 32. And once again, I said it was written probably sometime later after Psalm 51, David was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And so what he's doing here in Psalm 32 is he's had some time to think about what happened, and he's suffering the consequences of his sin. It affected his family for life. It affected the nation of Israel. And here you have a man who had a heart for the things of God, and he sinned in crazy ways, in ways that he really shouldn't have been forgiven for. I mean, think about it. Really. In fact, the commentator I read from last week, the sins that he committed required the death penalty. Adultery, he was to be stoned to death. Murder, the same thing. And it required the death penalty. And he should have rightfully been put to death. And I believe it depended on one thing. And what it depended on was his willingness to bow his head before the Lord and cry out to him for forgiveness. And as a result, then the Lord gave him reprieve. He didn't have him stoned to death. He didn't have him, subject to the law. And what he did is he forgave him and he set him free. And so we're going to look at this psalm because it's about what it means to be set free. That's what Psalm 32 is all about. And whether we know it or not, or even realize it or not, I mean, it depends on when you came to the Lord, depends on when you were saved, depends on the circumstances you were saved from or under. It really depends on a lot that when we got saved that very second, what the Lord did was set us free. There were things that went on behind the scenes that we didn't even see in God's court of law. Where our name was mentioned, I personally, where your name was mentioned in God's court of law, that second you came to know him as your Lord and Savior, your name was brought up in God's court of law. And what God did in his mighty voice is he said, I declare whoever your name might be, David, Fred, you know, whatever it might be, I declare not only this person my child, I declare them forgiven, and also declare them forever righteous, and they'll never suffer my wrath. That's what went on behind the scenes. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that. But you think the magnitude of what it meant in God's court of law to have your name mentioned and also written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And those are the things that went on. And so when we look at Psalm 32, because upon salvation, obviously, we're still dealing with our sin nature. We're still dealing in a fallen world. We're still dealing with ourselves. And that's tiring at times. We can all admit to that. Then in all of that, what the Lord does, and we're going to see this in Psalm 32, is that he takes us by the hand and he wants to walk us through life. And in that walking us through life, there are going to be times when we mess up. And it's understanding that God is there, knowing our sin nature, and drawing us to him to cry out for forgiveness whenever we mess up so that the blood can lift the burden of whatever that sin is off of us. And that's really what his point is. He does not want us to carry the burden of guilt throughout our years. And some of us do that quite, easily. So let's look at this psalm. I just want to read point one, and then we're going to get into it. We're going to spend actually a lot in the first two verses. But Psalm 32 is a maskil. That's what it's called, a maskil. And it's a teaching psalm. Every time you see that word, it's meant to be a teaching psalm. It's meant to teach us something. And so David wanted to teach us, and he says this in Psalm 52, about not to make the same mistakes he did. So it's a teaching psalm meant to instruct believers on the importance of repentance and restoration before the Lord. David wanted to keep believers from making the same sinful mistakes he made when he turned his back on God, which is what he did. It is a psalm celebrating being made right with the Lord and the joy that comes when the stained guilt and shame of sin is permanently, as I highlighted that, washed away by the blood of Christ. And so that's really what Psalm 32 is all about. So let's open it up. His desire, after he was totally forgiven and restored, was to teach us these things so that we would understand what it meant to be set free. He says this in Psalm 51, 12, and 13, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. In other words, put in me that desire to just want to live right for the rest of my days, and then I'll teach transgressors your way and sinners will turn back from you. And that's what he's doing here in Psalm 32, was to teach us the importance of what it means to be forgiven. Now, you think about us as a body of Christ. It's really neat about, I just love the backgrounds in this church. Think about all the churches, the ones who love the Lord. And all our backgrounds, where we come from, what we've done, the things we're ashamed of, the things that people will never tell, some of these things, that kind of thing. And so the Lord gathers us all together from all these different backgrounds. And we can only imagine in a lot of ways. And when you think about it, the body of Christ is made up of sinners in need of grace and mercy, right? And that the church can be a very messy place to be at times. And it just can, right? Because we're all dealing with one another, and sometimes we're just going to mess up. We're going to say things that we shouldn't say. We're going to treat one another in ways that we shouldn't treat one another. It's like a hospital the Lord brings us to, and it's just kind of messed up. But it's also a beautiful place to be. I can't think of a better place to be than to be among my brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's just kind of it can be just a messy place. And it's important for us to understand that so that we can offer, mercy instead of judgmentalism, grace instead of a condemning attitude toward those who are messing up, knowing that we ourselves will have our moments. You see, that's what brings health to the body, knowing that we can come and just, that people would give us the benefit of the doubt. Because I don't know what you went through last night. I don't know if you only had 2 hours of sleep and you're cranky, you know. Whatever it might be. I mean, you didn't know. I don't bring it up again just because I want to bring pity on myself. But you didn't know I was stung by 2 bees and was bloated like some bloated tick for all Saturday night and got about 2 hours of sleep and had to come to church and then preach the word, right? You didn't know that. And so that's why I was on my knees quite a bit back in the locker room praying. But you didn't know that. Or we just don't know. And so the church, even though it can be a messy place to be, needs to be a place where we can come and know that people are going to give us the benefit of the doubt, love us despite ourselves, treat one another well because we are children of God. And know that. And so we look at Psalm 32 and we see that David writes this because he's ecstatic that God forgave him and lifted the burden of his guilt from him. He's ecstatic because he knows he didn't deserve it. It's like all of us coming to Christ. We know that we did not deserve salvation. It's by grace alone. We didn't. And so this is what's interesting as we get into the first two verses. These first two verses are quoted by Paul in Romans 4. Of all the writing that David wrote, of everything that he wrote, some of this deep stuff about so many different things, from Messianic Psalms and on it goes, he quotes these two verses in Romans chapter 4 to talk about the thoroughness of forgiveness. And I think that's really interesting when we look back. And so here we are, and I just kind of want to touch this base a little bit before we move on about church being a place which is full of sinners. Jesus made this point in Luke 5 when in the Sadducees and the Pharisees of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples. And I just want to say this, and I just love it. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Do you realize that when we come together, I don't know anybody that's a tax collector, but if you're a tax collector, you are not welcome. Yeah. Yeah. Especially if my property tax went up again, right? He says to them, and I love it because this is who Jesus is. And you know, they just must have loved the man because he would just sit being one who taught in the synagogues, being one who, that when he sat and taught, he was blowing them away with his knowledge and his heart for them. And he was actually Son of God, God himself, and they didn't know it. And he goes, and you have these Pharisees and these whatever, full of themselves, religious people. And he says, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so here we are, and we were sick, and the Lord called us to repentance. And not only did he save us, he gave us a life we never thought we'd have. He gave us a family we never thought, the intimacy, I just think about it. It's just, and we look at the world and we even see, everybody's telling me how much crazier it's getting, and absolutely it's getting crazier. We've become such a murderous and unsafe place to live, and on and on and on it goes. Here we have a safe haven among tax collectors and sinners, for lack of a better way of saying it, to where we can just love on one another and treat one another well, understanding we're going to have our moments. And here we have David, and David can't believe that he was forgiven. And he's joyous over that, yeah. And how he grieved over the consequences of what he had to deal with, how it affected his family, and how it would affect his family, and what it did to the nation of Israel. But he's going to write, though, and he's going to write about what it meant to be set free. And so we look at the psalm, and once again, it's celebrating being made right with God and the joy that comes from the guilt and shame of being forgiven, the joy that comes from repentance. So I'll read 1 and 2. So blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And so in all of his writings, once again, David writes about this, and he uses David's testimony and combined it with Abraham's faith in Romans 4. And I'm going to read that just real quickly, because it's so important, I believe. I had it marked, and then I moved my marker. Here we go. And so shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, discovered? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, I'm going to comment a little bit as we go down through this. You see, part of us living our walk with the Lord is believing that we have been forgiven. And a lot of believers struggle with that. But trusting God is trusting that whatever that egregious sin might have been, knowing that we've been forgiven and accepting our forgiveness. Very important we understand that. And then learning to forgive ourselves. I mean, if God forgave you, why can't you forgive yourself? That's important. And so Abraham believed God and was credited to him for righteousness in verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to a man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. Now he says, who trusts God, right here, who justifies the wicked. And we have been justified. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man. Notice what he's saying, to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So here you have David, and he's writing, and he's understanding something on a deeper level that is revealed by Paul, that he was knowing that God forgave him not because of anything he tried to do, but because of God's grace. And when David repented, his repentance and his trust in the blood to cover his sin was credited to him as righteousness. So he was thinking on a much deeper level. And he goes, and then he just repeats what I just read. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin, notice what David says, whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. He will never count it against us, no matter what it was. And that's what David's point is here. And so what David did is he believed God forgiveness through the blood, and God honored that by making him righteous. And that's why he wrote, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Well, let's turn over as we go down through, and I just want to read point 2. So God doesn't want us to suffer the consequences of rebelling against his authority through moral compromise and sin. So this is the thing, too. What God tries to do is he tries to protect us from the compromises or from the consequences of compromise. And it takes us a while to understand that. There are always going to be consequences, and he wants to protect us from that. And sometimes we can pile consequences upon consequences upon consequences if we live and continue to live in morally compromising ways. And he wants to protect us from the consequences. He would rather bless us with the many blessings that come from his love, grace, and mercy, but when we do sin and cry out to him in repentance, he immediately, and we'll get into this, lifts the burden of its guilt off of us, covers it with the blood of Christ, and forgets it. He forgets it. Well, you're saying God's all-knowing. I mean, he should be able to remember everything. What God does is he chooses to forget it. And it no longer comes to mind. He chooses to do that. And when you stand before him at the Bema seat, when you're standing before him, we're all going to do this individually, and we look at Jesus Christ, not one of those sins will be brought up. It's forgotten. It's forgiven. And that's the power of the blood of Christ. We got to understand that. So he lifts it off. He forgets it. Trust is believing that God honors repentance. Joy comes from knowing that God is the one we can run to and hide. And we'll see this later on from the ravages of sin and also from this crazy world. He's the one that we can run to. And that's why you are my hiding. You remember that Maranatha song, You Are My Hiding Place? I used to love that song. It was back probably late 80s or mid 80s. I'm not sure when it was made. You are my hiding place. What I liked about the Maranatha music, it was music put to the Psalms. They would go and they, you know, and it was just powerful. You are my hiding place. And that's what David writes here. So he says this, blessed. Now that word blessed is in the plural. It means blessednesses is how it really means. It's in the plural. Blessednesses is what it says here. So many blessings. And I'll just read it. Blessedness is whose sins are covered. Blessedness is the man. And he just talks about all the many blessings that come upon those who have been set free. It's the only second time the word is used in the Psalms. In Psalm 1, it was the many blessings that came through walking in God's ways. In Psalm 32, it's the many blessings that come to a man or woman who understand their need for repentance to be set free from the ravages of sin. Many blessings. And I don't know about you, but I just want to be set free. I love freedom. I just want to be free. I just want to live freely. I just want to be a free man. There's nothing like it. And that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants us to be free. He doesn't want to carry the burden of sin. He doesn't want to carry the burden of guilt. He just wants us to live freely. And it's just like lifting a weight off. And so we're going to look at that a little bit, some of the benefits of all those things. So in this psalm, like, he uses three words for sin, which I put I put the words for sin in the back of the outline here. It's kind of neat to look at the Hebrew, kind of neat to look at it transliterated. It's just kind of to see what the word means in a biblical usage of the word. And so I just kind of put it in there just so we can see. So what he does is and they call it poetic parallelism. And what it is he uses three words for sin, not synonyms, by the way, but actual three different categories of sin. And then what he does is he writes down the three things that God does with it. And so it's like this juxtaposition, you know, it's comparing to comparing. It's like they call it poetic parallelism. Dave was just brilliant when he wrote. He was such a poet and had a love for the language. But that's what he does here. And he said, I'm gonna do it this way. I'm gonna compare the three different, and he covers the whole gamut of sin, by the way, when he uses those words. It just covers the whole thing. So three words for sin, but also the three what God does in three different ways. And I'm just going to compare the two through this poetic parallelism. And that's what he does here. And so he just covers the whole spectrum. And so we're going to look at these three words for sin. And we went through this last week, but just to bring it up again, the first is transgression. And he calls it transgression. What is a transgression? It's overstepping our bounds is what it is. It's stepping into the realm that we do not have permission to step into. The boundaries that God has set up. It's a transgression. You know, think about, I don't know if you're a weird neighbor or not, but some neighbors are weird. They don't want you stepping over across their line, right? So I'm not saying you're weird. I don't know if you're a weird neighbor or not, you know. I mean, I am because I don't like people coming onto my property, right? Yeah. That's why I have a fence up. It's overstepping the bounds. And really what it is, it's crossing a boundary. And the thing about our sin is we must remember that our sin always hurts somebody. Always. We've got to keep that in mind. We've got to be careful because I don't want to harm people. But our sin does that. But ultimately, when we overcross the bounds, what God says is sin. This is what he said in Psalm 51, that is sin against God and God alone. Because you crossed his boundary. And when you crossed his boundary, what you do then is you hurt others in doing that. And that's what he said. That's transgression. It's crossing a boundary. And God said in Psalm 51, he said, David, you despised me when you did that. I think that's really powerful. And that's what the prophet Nathan said. When you sinned against me this way, you despised me. because of your transgression. You overstepped that boundary and you should not have done it. And so that's what it is. And I just want to read this paragraph. It says, you don't understand a guy by the name of McLaren. You don't understand the gravity of the most trivial wrong act when you think of it as a sin against the order of nature or against the law written in your heart or as a breach of the constitution of your own nature or as a crime against your fellows. You have not grown to the bottom of the, you have not got to the bottom of the blackness until you see that it is flat rebellion against God himself. And I don't want to rebel against him. And sometimes we just learn our lessons the hard way, but that's transgression. The second word here, as you see in your notes, is chata. And it means, and it's the same, and we've heard this preached before, it's the same as the Greek word harmartia, and it means to fall short or to come short of hitting the target. And it always deals with the moral law. So you overstep your bounds because you're overstepping into territory you shouldn't step, and that's sinning against God. The second thing is to break the law morally. And that's what he's writing. See how he's covering the whole gamut? Because he certainly did with his adultery. And it's, that's what it means. And the third word is iniquity. And it has here, it's a perversity, a depravity. It also means to get all twisted up in it. And that's what the word means. It means that whatever sin we indulge in corrupts us and twists us up morally, physically, emotionally. And he says, so I was all twisted up. I was messing up morally, and not only that, I was despising God by overstepping boundaries. So he brings it up again, just to get us to understand that. And so the question is, how can we become, when you think about it, untwisted? How can we start hitting the mark of obedience of God's moral law again? And how can we keep ourselves from crossing that line and rebelling against him? How can we do that? And obviously, it's through heartfelt repentance. It comes about through a broken and contrite spirit that he talked about so that we can appeal to the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how that happens. And then he uses three words that speak of how God deals with sin. And he says it's forgiven. So I'll just read this. Whose transgressions, knows that, are forgiven. Whose sins are covered. And whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And so let's open that up a little bit to get that understanding when we think about it. This applies to each and every one of us. This is what has gone on. And oh, I am so grateful for it. I'm so grateful. I needed it. You get tired of guilt. You get tired of carrying the burden. And so let's look at this. The first word, forgiven, literally means to have the burden of sin lifted off of us. That's what it literally means. So when we're forgiven, what he does is he takes that burden and he just physically takes it off our shoulders. It's gone. I'm going to lift it off of my child. It is removed and tossed away. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. He no longer remembers it. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. You ever like do something and you mess up and you're like a little embarrassed to talk to that person again and they really struggle in forgiving you, you know, and you know that there's this rift between the two of you and you're not quite sure how to heal that rift. And it gets very uncomfortable. So what you end up doing is you just avoid the person altogether and hope that it just all goes away kind of thing. Problem is, if you go to church and you see that person Sunday after Sunday, it becomes even more uncomfortable, right? Well, for some of us anyways, that can happen. And the thing with the Lord is that when we go before him, we bow our head before him, when we cry out to him for whatever reason, and that's what Psalm 5 was all about, that's what Psalm 34 was all about that we covered. That's what David, after all those years, 25 years later, really messes up, and that's what Psalm 51 was all about. And now we're here into Psalm 32. And when we go before our Lord, he sees us as his precious child. He sees us forgiven, and he sees us, and all he wants to do is love us. And we got to remember that because we're so guilty and going to the Lord, he won't listen to me now because I've done this or that, or I said this or this. Oh, man, we can just go through the whole roller coaster thing day in and day out. And the thing is, we forget that when God sees us, he sees us as pure. He sees us through the blood of Christ. He sees us as forgiven. He sees us as redeemed. He sees us as very precious. And he wants to take good care of us. That's what we have going for us in this life. And so this first word, forgiven, means to lift it off. The second word David uses to describe what God does is it's covered. I want to open this up a little bit too, because I think it's really interesting. Covered? What do you mean it's covered? Well, it's covered by the blood. And so this is what was going on. I'll read from Boyce on this. On the Day of Atonement, I'm really glad we're living in an age of grace. I'm so glad we're not living in the Old Testament times. I'm just really am, you know. I just don't feel like raising sheep in the backyard to take them for slaughter and stuff like that. And so here he is, and David, and this is what he says. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest of Israel took blood from an animal that had been sacrificed in the courtyard of the temple, and he carried it into the most holy place. Once a year he did this. Sacrifice. Now he's going to sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And he takes blood into the most holy place where it was sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And so he would go in there. Nobody really had access to that except for the high priest, Aaron. And he goes in and you can just see the curtain opening up and the lamps and the light of the oil lamps gleaming off of the Ark of the Covenant. What a beautiful structure it was. And he goes there and he sprinkles blood on it, on the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the lid or covering of the ark. All right, so there was a covering over it, right? And the law was inside. And so it was a covering of the ark, and the blood was sprinkled there because it thereby became between the presence of God, who was signified between the arms of the wings of the cherubim. That's where God symbolically dwelt. That's where he said he was dwelling. And the law was below him. He sat on top of the law. There was a covering over the law. And the priest would come in and he would sprinkle that covering, the lid. And I'll just read this. There was there because between the presence of the holy God, symbolizing his dwelling in the space between the wings of the cherubim above the ark and the broken law of God that was contained in the ark itself, the broken law of God. And when that blood was there and sprinkled, it was thus covered. It covered the broken law, shielding the sinner against God's judgment. Because God knows we're lawbreakers. And that's what he means by covered. Now, this is interesting. He goes on to say that in the Greek, the word for mercy seat means propitiation, which is the act of turning God's wrath aside. In Hebrew, the word is covering. Interesting, isn't that? The term David used in Psalm 32. And so really what he's saying with repentance is through the blood of Christ, God lifts our sin from us and turns his wrath aside. It is covered. Turned aside forever. When I look at my God, and when you look at your God, when we get to see Jesus eye to eye, he's not going to turn his eye to the side or down. You ever talk to anybody and they kind of talk to you and look into the side and that drives me crazy? You want to grab their head and just go like, just look me in the eyes, you know? And he's going to look us right in the eye. And you know what we're going to see? We're just going to see love. Because he doesn't see our sin. That's a beautiful thing. It's covered. We're not going to see wrath. We're not going to see anger. None of that. And that's David. That's why he's celebrating. He says, I can't believe I've been forgiven. I can't believe what I did. And I can't believe that I've been forgiven. But this I know, it's been lifted off of me. It's been covered by the blood. And the third term he uses is impute. And that's what he says. Blessed man whose sin does not count against him. It's an accounting term, but the word there means impute. And so he's really saying that it's not credited to me anymore. It's not imputed to me. It's not a part of who I am anymore. And that's why Paul uses these terms in Romans 4, 7, and 8 when he talks about the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us as if it's our very own. It makes us up spiritually, that righteousness. And so it says he helps us to understand that God writes our sin into Christ's ledger and punishes it in him, while at the same time writing his righteousness into our ledger, imputing it to us, counting us justified because of his merit. I'll just read it. He helps us understand when Paul writes this, that God writes our sin into Christ's ledger and punishes it in him, while at the same time writing his righteousness into our ledger. Yeah. And that's where he says in Romans 8, 1-4, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Praise God for that. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be, what, a sin offering? And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's what we've been given. It's just almost too, my mind wants to explode with all this knowledge that we've been given about ourselves. It's very hard sometimes to really grasp the depth of it. But the thing that I know is that I'm forgiven. And that's what David's really trying to get us. So you see how thoroughly forgiven we've been forgiven. So here's a challenge. How can we not then forgive those who have sinned against us? How can we not do that? And we can so easily do that, so easily offended, especially when sinners all come together like we do. How can we not but forgive and forget? That's just a challenge to us. If you're all maybe struggling in one way or another concerning those things. So as we move down through, I just wanted to spend some time in those first two verses, and then we'll just kind of work our way down through here. You know, you think about forgiveness, and I just want to say this too, because I just put it as important. It does not matter what you've done. You could have murdered somebody. You could have committed adultery, even as a believer. You could have stolen, lied, cheated, abused, highly immoral, whatever it might be. And God will forgive that sin and restore you. That's how powerful the blood is. And we need to remember that. Well, David gives a testimony here in verses 3-5 about what it was like to live with the guilt. And I'll just read that. And he says, and this is interesting. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Notice when he said, when I kept silent. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as it's in the heat of summer. And he said it was just sapped. And so he's talking about this. Now, there's in your Bible, there should be that word Selah. You know, is it there? Right off the side. What that word means is pause and think. Every time you see it and you look at that, what David wants us to do is he said, now I want you to pause and I want you to take notice of what I'm saying here. That when I was in sin, it sucked the life right out of me. Selah. Pause and take notice. And so what he was is he was just miserable. He was living probably a depressed life, an unhappy life, a disgruntled life, a joyless life, a guilt-ridden existence that no self-medication or new thing or any form of entertainment could take away. Have you ever tried to do that? You know, you get so mean, it's because you're sin, it's unrepentant, you're just miserable, and then you look at something to take it away, and nothing takes it away. A lot of people today, I believe, self-medicate to get away from the burden of their depression and their guilt. Oh, how they need Christ in their lives. And so what God wanted to do is he wanted to bless David, but he would not ignore his sin. And that's what he says, God cannot and will not ignore sin. And that's what he's writing here, and he says this. He said, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And he said, your hand was heavy upon me. You're the one that brought those things upon me. And you would not let me rest. Yeah, the thing is, I probably have come to just not really enjoy about sinning is I just really hate feeling guilty. I hate that the Holy Spirit will bring that up and bring conviction. Conviction. And you're miserable. There's nothing you can do to get away from it. And that's what was happening here with him. And he wasn't about to bless him because he wasn't about to forget his sin. And his hand was heavy. And the thing about the Lord is he will bring pressure on all of us or any of us who refuse to repent our sin. Then he says, like I said in verse 5, and then what David did, and this is repentance, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And so really what he did is he said, I acknowledged it, I didn't cover it up, and I confessed it. Whatever it is, I just bowed before my head, before the Lord, bowed my head, and just poured my heart out to the Lord. And notice what, and then he goes again, Selah, he says at the end of that. So he's saying, listen, notice and take note on what I did. That's what I did. So he acknowledged it. He didn't cover it up. He confessed. And he said, pause and take notice. He was forgiven immediately. It couldn't be that simple. Just bow your head, Lord. Yes, it can be. You know that, right? With sincerity. When we bow for the Lord, whatever what it is, I don't know what it is. All God wants you to do is bow your head before him in humility and with a contrite heart. Just say, man, I messed up, Lord. Please forgive me. Another thing I tell people to do is ask God to lessen the consequences. Would you please, in your mercy, lessen the consequences of what I've done? Why not? And so he is. It reminds me of the prodigal son. You know, and this is God himself talking. This is how I view that, he goes. For those who have been, you know, kind of overstepping their bounds and messing up morally and all that kind of stuff. And this is Jesus talking. He gives that parable of the prodigal son, right? Remember the guy gets all the inheritance and he goes and he squanders it on hard living and women and everything else, loses everything, and then he ends up feeding pigs in a field, you know, which was for a Jew. And then he's there and he said, oh, I just long to have one of the corn husks to eat. Maybe I'll go back to my dad. And when I go back to my dad, I'm going to go and just say, man, Father, I messed up. I don't expect anything from you. I don't even expect to be restored back to being a son. I'll work as one of your hired hands. And so he was brought to the point of brokenness. And you know what? When he was far away and his clothing was, he was filthy and everything else, his father looked up, his dad, and saw his son. And before his son could even say a word, he ran to him and embraced him with joy. That's what God said it's like. And that's all he wants from us. It's just a beautiful story. In Isaiah 55, 6 to 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And so all he really wanted was to be set free. He can't believe that he was forgiven. And David was set free, and he wants all believers to hide in the comfort of knowing that God is there. He instead of hiding from him, run to him so that they can obviously enjoy what it means to be forgiven. And he says this in verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. And then he goes on and he says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And what David is saying is time is short. I think that almost every day now when I wake up, time is short. And maybe it's because I'm aging. I don't know. Maybe it's because I've lived 63 years. Maybe it's just looking back over the years and realize, wait a minute, that was how long ago? I was in the midst of that, and it's changed, and now I'm in the midst of this. And wait a minute, maybe it's that. But the thing that I see going on, especially as we look at the world and the way the world is changing, and the world is changing in tremendous ways, don't you think? When we see all those things going on, when we see the moral decline of this nation, when we see things going on when right is called wrong and wrong is called right, when we see things accelerating in ways we never thought possible, time is short. And what David is saying, listen, in lieu of that, an understanding of that, just live well for him. Just live well for him. Enjoy him. Nothing else is worth it. Like he said in Psalm 5, when I look forward, I see you, Lord, and I just want to confess and I just want to pray to you, but when I look to the right and to the left, what do I see? I see the wicked. I don't want anything here. I don't want anything there. I want everything right here. I don't want what the world is offering. And that's why he says that the time is short. This age of grace will not last forever. He doesn't want us to waste it on the temporary pleasures of sin. He doesn't want us to be burdened by guilt. He doesn't want us to suffer the consequences. He wants us to get right with him and to get rid of all that other stuff. 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And so that's the Lord crying out to us, saying, come on. And so here we are, and by his mercy and his grace, what he wants to do is he wants to protect us from the consequences of sin. He wants to be our hiding place, a safe haven, a place where we can go to experience his peace and rest. And he wants us to be grateful and glad. So what David does is he finishes with God speaking directly to those who want to listen. And this is really David writing, I believe, God speaking to us. And I'll just read point three, and then we'll get into that. He says, a sure way to keep ourselves on his straight path of righteousness is to let him lovingly teach us his ways. It is better to sit as a good student, and I'll appeal to some of you teachers out there, right? Better to sit as a good student in the Lord's classroom, knowing that he is constantly watching over the well-being of our hearts through his counsel. And we're just kind of in a classroom, right? Than to sit as a brute beast in the classroom of an evil world system that couldn't care less about our spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being. And so, like, we have two classrooms to choose, right? And he says, trust is knowing that he will unfailingly love us despite the struggles we might have living in our sin, with our sin nature in a fallen, sinful world. And that's trust. So let's open that up a little bit. He says in verse 8, and he goes this way, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will counsel you and watch over you. And so here he is. He said, I'm going to instruct you if you want me to teach you. And I'll teach you, and I'll continually watch over you, and I'll keep you on my path of righteousness. I'll give you the guidance you need to live your life. And so that's the Lord speaking to us. And I'd rather have him a teacher than anybody else. I've had some lousy teachers in my past. Most of us have some really great teachers. The ones that were good were the ones I wanted to learn from. And God is our best teacher. And he said, I want to teach you my ways, my righteousness. That's his promise to those of us who truly want to live the gospel. Otherwise, he's saying we will become very stupid about life. And he wants to keep us from that stupidity. And I'll just kind of, you know, he says once again, and I'll just read it. He says in verse 9, he says, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by the bit and the bridle, or they will not come to you. Don't be like a horse or a mule, he's saying. So this is the Lord's outlook on us. Do you ever think that he looks at us sometimes and says, why are you being a mule? You know. You ever think of yourself as being a mule? Right. Why are you being a mule? I'm trying to teach you. Don't be a mule. Let me teach you. You know. And I can get even a little more common with vernacular, but I won't. Don't be like a mule. And then he goes on and he says this, because the mules and the horses that need the bridle to control them are like this. Many are the woes of the wicked. In other words, it doesn't go well. And oh, I love this, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man, surrounds the woman who trusts in him. He surrounds us. And he emphasizes God's unfailing love for those who trust him. And the righteous will live by faith, and the righteous will live with an absolute and total trust in the Lord our God. And then he says this in verse 11, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Can we sing together? We can. We can. Now, what I want to do is I'm just going to read this as we close. This comes from Psalm 5, which we studied. This comes from Psalm 34, Psalm 51, and Psalm 32. And listen to this. The benefits. God is our hiding place. He will always protect us. He will always surround us with his favor as a shield. The angel of the Lord will always encamp around us. His eye will always be on us. His ear will always be attentive to our cry. He will never condemn us. He will redeem us. He cleansed and cleanses us from sin and has made us whiter than snow. He forgives and has forgiven us. He covers our sin with the blood of his dear Son. He thoroughly and completely forgets our sin. He is our hiding place. Once again, he instructs us in righteousness, and he loves us very deeply with an unconditional, unfailing love. And that's what those Psalms have told us about God's view of his children. And it has been good to be set free. Let's stay free. Because the world's not worth it. And then when we're set free and we don't have that burden and we all gather together on a Sunday, we all gather together just free and able to just enjoy one another and love on one another and forgive one another and let the Holy Spirit express his fruit through us. And that's what I've gotten from these Psalms. And I just love it because God wants us to understand who we are. And he wants us to understand how he sees us. And he loves us with an unfailing love. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness, and the list goes on and on, Lord. How can we even begin to fully understand, let alone fully grasp what you've given us? But this we can do, Lord. We can bow before you with thanksgiving and praise you and adore you and love you. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that our salvation is based on grace. Because if it were based on works, Lord, we would have messed up. Thank you that you've drawn us into a saving relationship. Thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ and this body that you've brought us to, Lord. Thank you that this is your body, Lord Jesus, and we respect that, and we honor your body. Thank you for preserving us unto the day. Thank you, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom in everything we're struggling with, to be able to live this life, Lord, your way, to discern your will. Thank you, Lord, that you remind us and bring to mind, Father, how we should live. Thank you for instilling us with your righteousness. Thank you that we're indwelled, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that you indwell us. Thank you, Father, that you are taking good care of us. And so as we go into another week, Lord, that you would keep us strong, that you would protect us from the attacks of the evil one, that you would help us, Lord, as we go into a godless workforce, many, Lord, to hear your name put in vain, to hear these things go on. Lord, that you would just let that run off of us, Lord, not even affecting the heart, and that you would just protect us, Father, which you say you will. And so, Lord, thank you for gathering us together today. It was good, Lord, to sit before you and to enjoy your presence. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.